It hurts to see your kids mocked and insulted, especially when it's because they're doing what is right. If someone makes fun of, or my kids tell me that someone insulted them, man, I'll tell you, I get angry. It eats me up inside. Why? Because I know the insults hurt, and I don't want my kids to be hurt. And being on the receiving end of an insult or being mocked, it's painful. And being mocked and insulted is a type of suffering. And we don't like to see our kids suffer. At least I don't like to see my kids suffer. I know you don't like to see your kids suffer. Now, there's something about being mocked or insulted. There's just something about it. And it's a hard something. See, there's truth in an insult. I mean, just think about that for a second. Maybe partial truth, or the whole thing may be true. But there's truth in an insult. And those who insult and those who mock others, they have an agenda. And that agenda is an attempt. See, mocking and insults are an attempt to turn the truth into a weakness. The person who mocks or gives an insult is attempting to leverage the truth about you in order to humiliate you. And then in so doing that, they're elevating oneself. And it hurts, doesn't it? To be mocked, and it hurts to be insulted. It hurts worse when that person who's mocking or insulting you is someone who is close to you, and even someone that you love so dearly. And if you've ever suffered being insulted, if you've ever suffered being mocked, I want you to know something. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus gets you. He understands you. And more on that in a moment. My name is Casey, and it is such a privilege and an honor to be together with you in the room. And for those of you that are watching online, we're so grateful to be together with you. If you're new with us, whether you're online or in the room, I want you to know we have a gift for you, and we'd love to give you that gift right after today's service. For those of you that are in the room, if after service you'll make your way through our lobby, right outside this door and through our lobby into our welcome center, there a host will be there, and that host would love to give you a gift for being with us today. Also, while you're there, if you would allow us to have 4 minutes of your time, that host would love to share with you 4 things about who we are as a church family that we believe it will be meaningful and valuable for you to know. Also, if you're watching online and you're new with us, we'd love to send you a gift for being with us. They're posting a link to a Connect card. Fill that link out, or click that link, fill that form out, and we will send you a gift for being with us today. Hey, Westside, would you help me do something? Will you help me welcome everyone that's watching online and let those that are new with us in the room know how grateful we are? Yeah. I'm so grateful we've been able to participate in this series together with many churches. We're not just doing this series alone. We are partnering together with hundreds of churches around the world. And it has been a privilege to participate together in the last several weeks with Wallula Christian Church and First United Methodist Church. It was significant. I can't tell you how significant it was that we were able to have the pastors from these two churches, Pastor Lance from Wallula with us 2 weeks ago, and Pastor Dave from First United Methodist with us this past week. It was such a beautiful thing to have their voices come speak to us, and them as city leaders, them as leaders in the kingdom. It's special. It is special. I can't tell you, and I've been thinking about this, I can't tell you how beautiful it is when God's people are unified. Not just the expression of one local church, but when all churches become unified, there is something beautiful in it. It is a testimony. It's a testimony to who God is, and it's a testimony of his compassion. It's a testimony of his character when his family, the church, cooperates together and collaborates together to expand the kingdom of God. And I want to thank you for making them feel so welcome, and I'm so grateful for them coming and speaking to us. Now today, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to be there today. And as we are doing this, we're doing this as we're surveying the Gospel of Matthew. to see Jesus as our Messiah. And here's the series big idea that we've been seeing throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is the sovereign King who reveals God to us and brings us into the kingdom of God. Messiah was a title that was of that the prophesied king of Israel had all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and this prophesied king was called to come to save the nation of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth, however, reveals that he's not just the king of Israel who came to save Israel. He's so much more. Jesus of Nazareth claims that he is the sovereign king who reveals God to humanity. And this sovereign king is creating a new breed of humanity who will inherit the kingdom of God. After Judas betrays Jesus, which is what precedes the text that we're going to look at today, Jesus then goes before the Sanhedrin, this religious council. And under the oversight now of the Hebrew high priest, this council of religious authority falsely accuses Jesus by planting false witnesses. Jesus then affirms his claim before them that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And upon that claim, the religious council sentences Jesus to death by crucifixion. However, because of their limited legal authority and because the meeting was illegally held at night, they needed to send Jesus to the only authority who could serve the sentence of crucifixion, the Roman prefect, Pontius Pilate. Jesus is brought before the Pilate. He's brought to trial now before Pilate. The religious council, it becomes the prosecuting attorney. And here's where we pick up in chapter 27 of Matthew in verse 11. Read with me. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Now, quick important note, just real quick. This is the last time Jesus responds to their questions. We pick up verse 12. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But look at this. But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Jesus answers Pilate earlier, and I believe he answers Pilate because I believe Pilate is genuine in his questioning. He's not bringing accusations. He's truly trying to discover who Jesus is. But when the religious elite bring those to testify lies against Jesus, Jesus remains silent when he's falsely accused. Why? Well, one reason could be that Jesus knew that Pilate was the only authority who could sentence him to be crucified. Jesus knew that he had to die for the world to be saved. It's the only way he could save the world. So Jesus, Jesus could have talked Pilate out of this arrest. He could have used his words and likely escaped this arrest and escaped death. After all, he escaped death several times. We read about that in the Gospels. And maybe that could be the reason. He knew that Pilate was the only one that could sentence him to death. Now, another reason that Jesus didn't need to respond is could be this, and this is what I think too. Truth does not need to defend itself. Think about it. Truth doesn't need to be defended. Truth is truth, and truth does not need to defend itself. And even though Pilate finds no reason here to condemn Jesus to death, he does so. He does so at the wishes of the public while ignoring the wishes of his very own wife, who tells Pilate to have nothing to do with this prosecution, to have nothing to do with prosecuting Jesus. And I want us to pick up at verse 27. And as I read verse 27, I want you to see a couple things. I want you to take notice of the way that they mock and insult Jesus. I want you to take notice of the insults they say against him. I want you to take notice of the ways they mock him. Because in the mocking and in the insult, it reveals the truth about him. And then I also want you to take notice of the groups of people that are involved in this, in mocking Jesus and insulting him. So we pick up in verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe, put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Crucifixion. Crucifixion was designed by the Romans to be the most humiliating death one could undergo. And they were experts of this. The Romans would not only place the human body through the most horrible types of suffering, but they would also put the person through mental and emotional suffering. Hurling insults at them, mocking them was humiliating. Even stripping them down physically naked was a humiliating experience for them. They were experts at destroying the dignity of the human being. Jesus was mocked in this and insulted. And he was mocked by five different groups of people that we see in this text. And I just want to point them out here. He was mocked by the religious elite. He was mocked and he insulted by the ruling government. He was mocked and insulted by the enforcement authorities represented by the Roman soldiers. He was mocked and insulted by the public, those who passed by. He was mocked and even insulted by the incarcerated rebels who were crucified on either side of him. And I want to quickly point out, in all of these mockings and insults, I want to just go to the words that they said, and they mocked Jesus and the ways they mocked Jesus and they insulted him, because in these are truths about him. The first thing we see how Jesus was mocked and insulted, Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews. He claimed to be the King of the Jews. If we read this in verses 11 and 29, they mock Jesus as a king. They give him a scarlet robe. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They give him a staff by which they beat him with. They insulted him by bowing down before him. They humiliated him, stripping his physical dignity. He would remain naked, and they would strip him twice. Jesus, being the King of the Jews, was the truth. but not the whole truth. See, Jesus was not just the King of the Jews. Jesus was the sovereign King of Kings who had authority over everything that was going on in that moment. He wasn't just the King of the Jews. He was so much more. A sovereign King whose authority was over all things. Second claim. See, Jesus claimed to be greater than the temple. In verse 40, we read that they were you said you were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. They mock Jesus by saying he had the power to destroy the temple, this huge temple that Herod built. I mean, one of the most massive temples in Israel's history. And he has the power, he says, to destroy it and build it back himself. Yet he cannot save himself. If he's got all that power, let him use that power to save himself. Come down from the cross and save yourself. Earlier in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, Jesus claimed a bigger claim. He didn't just claim that. He claimed that he is greater than the temple. He didn't come to save himself. You know what the temple represented? The temple was a sacred place that represented where heaven met earth, where people could come and meet God. And Jesus, he says he was greater than that place. Because Jesus, he didn't come to save himself. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save them. Jesus knew that coming down off the cross would be condemning all humanity, including me and including you. Jesus knew that coming down off the cross would condemn all humanity to eternal death. Jesus didn't come to condemn sinners. Jesus came to save us all who are sinners. Jesus came to become the temple, to give people direct access to God and direct access to the life that God wants for them. Third thing Jesus did is Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. In verse 40, we hear them hurling this insult, come down off the cross if you are the Son of God, mocking his claim that he's the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, just come down. But Jesus would not come down from a cross to prove who he was. Jesus stayed on the cross in obedience to God his Father, because that's what the true Son does. A true Son obeys the Father. Jesus did this so he could fulfill his Father's work. And in fulfilling his Father's work, he would fulfill the requirement of all the law on behalf of all who would trust in him. And then the fourth thing, Jesus claimed to be the Savior of the world. He saved others, they said, but he cannot save himself. If he's the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross. And if he comes down from the cross, we'll believe him. Jesus did not come down from that cross, nor would he. He would become a dead man. And 3 days later, he would prove to the world who he was. And he would come out of a tomb. And his resurrection would prove his claims of who he was, that he was God. He was the Son of God. He is the King who saves. Jesus gave no answer to this defense. He gave no answer to the mocking and in his defense of the insults, because truth does not need to defend itself. Truth is demonstrated. Truth does not need to be defended. Jesus faced the injustices. He faced the torture. He faced the mocking and the insults. And he was crucified as an innocent man. He faced it all with silence. He suffered without saying a word. Because truth does not need to defend itself. By not saying a word, Jesus holds on to his moral authority. And as one commentator would, I think, say so beautifully, Jesus was majestic in silence. Jesus suffered silently as an innocent man, but he does not react as a normal human being. He reacts to the injustices inflicted on him with a royal dignity. Jesus did nothing to deserve death, yet he silently suffers in the most humiliating way. Why? And why would God the Father allow his son to suffer the agony of all of this, the insults of all this, and go to the extreme of dying in this horrible way? God the Father did this. Jesus, God himself, did this to be the answer to our suffering. See, Jesus became the answer to our suffering by sharing in our sufferings. Jesus shares in every one of your sufferings. Jesus, it's so true. He gets us. That's the beauty of who Jesus is. He is someone who understands us. Jesus incarnate, God, came with us to suffer like us. And he goes through every one thing that you've suffered. And this is the good news of your King, of the King of all things, the God of all the universe. This is the demonstration of how good he is and that he came here. He's not distant from you. He's a God that you go, God, you may not understand me, but he does. He does. Jesus shares in all of our sufferings, and he did this to become the answer to our suffering. And Jesus does so much more. See, Jesus demonstrated indeed what he preached in his words of truth. Jesus would model through the cross the truth that he taught about being mocked. He modeled through the cross the truth about being insulted for righteousness, for doing what is right and for doing what is just. Jesus knew the truth about a blessed life, what the true blessed life is, a life that he not just taught about, but a life that he would model. He taught those who are blessed live differently, and Jesus would live a way different life. And the words that Matthew included in his written account are teachings that Jesus not just taught. Jesus is described in living these teachings out. So we too can see how he lived. The words that Jesus teaches becomes the framework of life for everyone who says they are a disciple of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins what Christendom is called the Beatitudes, and this means the ultimate blessed life. That's what it means. And we call this little section of blessed are you when Jesus would open this epic sermon. We call it the Beatitudes. And this blessed life that Jesus would teach was not just something he would teach and preach. It was a life that he modeled and he truly believed. And he would say things like this: blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Doing what is right. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the blessed life. See, Jesus knew that the blessed person is the one who does what is right, even if others persecute them, mock them, and insult them. Jesus knew that the blessed person is the one who is insulted and lied about because of their faith in Christ. Jesus knew that the blessed person is the one who has their eyes on what eternity holds for them, that eternity is being with Jesus forever, that when our trust is in Jesus as our King who saves, and we follow his way of life, we are blessed because we have an eternity that we inherit with him. We have inherited the unshakable kingdom of God that cannot be taken away from us. Therefore, we don't need the applause of humanity. We don't need the verbal approval of any human being or any other person. Because we know what we have received in eternity, not through our work, but through Christ's work. Jesus knew the truth of what it means to be blessed, and he models what he taught. And those who know the truth of what it means to be truly blessed, the truth of what we've received in Christ, we live so different. And it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people do. We stand in the truth. Jesus took the insults and the mocking because he knew the truth. And he knew the truth of who he was. And he knew the truth that the only way to save the world was to come and die for the world. He knew that the gift that he was giving to the world through his very life and through his death, death would give every sinner like me and every sinner like you and the worst of the worst, give them all direct access to God and his forgiveness, his mercy, and he would demonstrate the compassion of God like no other. Jesus would give you an invitation to be a part of the kingdom of God and the life that comes with it. See, it is a kingdom that gives life to all who are a part of it. The kingdom of God is what Jesus the Messiah came to establish. And Jesus would create a way for humanity to be made brand new in this kingdom. And he would model the way of this new humanity, this new breed of humanity that we are, is to follow Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, we become this new breed of humanity that establishes the kingdom of God wherever we live, work, and play. As we trust in Jesus as our King and we trust in him as truth. And to believe in Jesus and his truth is to receive Jesus as our Savior and to follow him as our Lord. And when we do this, we receive the kingdom of God, and that's blessed. Oh, that's so blessed. And it's blessed because we don't suffer the curse of sin. And this is the big idea I want to leave you with today. See, Jesus is the King who saves all who trust in him as the truth by giving them the kingdom of God. He's a King who saves by making a way for people like me, people like you, people who would never think they could be a part of such a great kingdom. He gives us a way to have a place in the kingdom. He gives us access to the kingdom of God. We get to not just do that, but we get to inherit all the amenities of the kingdom of God forever, because we don't stand in our own merit or our own righteousness. We stand in Christ's righteousness. So how do we respond then? How do we respond when we are mocked, when we are insulted for doing what is right? How do we respond when we do what is just and people make fun of us? Or we stand up for what is truth, and people insult us and hurl those things against us? I'll tell you, church, we don't respond like some other people have responded. We need to respond like Jesus. And the reason Jesus didn't respond is because all the things they mocked and insulted, yeah, they were truth about him. And Jesus stood in the truth of who he was, and truth doesn't have to defend itself. See, Jesus is the example you and I follow. He alone is the example we follow. Matthew records all of this so we know how we need to handle the insults that come our way. And we need to remind ourselves that we are blessed when we are mocked. We are blessed when we are insulted, because we have become a part of the kingdom of God. The curse of sin has been removed from us. We don't have to experience eternal death because of Christ's work for us. This is our motivation now to do what is right. This is our motivation to do what is just according to Jesus. See, Jesus is the example we follow. And I don't have to defend myself when I am insulted because of three things I want you to know today. First is this, is we don't have to defend ourselves. You don't have to defend yourself when you are insulted or mocked, because you know the truth of who Jesus Christ is. The resurrection of Jesus gives us the assurance that Jesus is who he claimed to be. People can mock you for your beliefs. They can mock, insult you for what you believe about Jesus. But that does not, when people do that to me or they make fun of me because, hey, I can't believe you believe that. That's not, science can't prove that. And I can say, well, science can't, you got to recreate something for science to prove it anyway. And that's another conversation for another day, actually. But in this, I don't have to defend it. And it doesn't cause me to deconstruct my faith because I know the truth about who Jesus is. And my truth about who Jesus is based on the resurrection of Jesus. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, every claim he states about himself is truth. It validates it all. I don't need to defend that. Jesus demonstrated that. I only now give an answer for the hope I have in Jesus, the hope of the kingdom of God. And I only have to give an answer as to why I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Because of the resurrection of Jesus. So we know the truth of who Jesus is. And secondly, we know the truth of who we are in Christ. You know the truth. You don't have to defend yourself when you know the truth of who you are in Christ. And I want you to stay with me on this one because this is so important. When someone speaks out publicly about you and they take what is true about you and they turn it against you. You can remember, you don't have to defend yourself. Those things may be true. Yeah, you have a past. Yeah, you have those things. You don't have to hide those things anymore. You don't have to hide behind those things or skirt away from those things because you know you don't stand in your own works. You don't stand in your own rightness, your inability to do what is right. You stand in Christ's righteousness, in his work for you. You know who you are in Christ Jesus, and it's okay. Yeah, you got a past. It's okay that others know that you've sinned, you made mistakes, that you knew you should have done something else, and you did what was wrong, and you made that mistake. You sinned. And it's okay that you have a record that other people are trying to shame you on and for. And those may be true about your past. Those may be true, and that's what makes your story so beautiful and so amazing. That's true about you, but that's not all that's true about you. You know the truth of who you stand in Christ Jesus, and that is more important to you than what other people can say or think about you. They can insult you, mock you, and even call you a hypocrite, but you and I do not stand in our ability to do what is right. Every day we stand in his righteousness. We know we are sinners who are saved by the grace of a compassionate God who is king over all things. He is the king who saves even a sinner like me, and I stand in that truth. And people can call out my sin, but they can't take what they can't make a weapon against me that is a testimony about me. And they can't do that for you. See, we don't have to defend ourselves because we know the truth about ourselves when we stand in Christ. Yes, we're guilty. Yes, we're broken. But we know the truth of who we are in Jesus. And I then can confess my sins freely. I can repent of them because I know I am not my work and what I've done or I didn't do. I am what Christ has done for me. This is who I am. So I know the truth of who Jesus is. I know the truth of who I am in Christ. And then I know the truth that my reward is great in heaven. This life is not all that there is in life. And too often, we as Christ followers, we get so focused on this temporary life that has an expiration date. And our reward is in this life. And I want to ask you today, where is your reward? Is your reward in the applause of those around you? Is your reward in the approval of someone that you're trying to earn their approval? And that's what you're trying to earn? See, if your reward is in the applause and the approval of those around you, then you're going to worry about what other people say about you or do to you. And what they think about you. But when your reward is in being with Jesus forever and your eyes are on what eternity has for you, you realize you are blessed. You realize everything that you've been given in eternity far outweighs anything that you could receive here on this earth. And when your reward is in that, you don't need the comforts of this world to be your reward, because you know the inheritance you receive in being with Jesus Christ forever in eternity. And when I live my life knowing that my reward is not in people's praise, in the comforts of life, or even the approvals of those around me, my reward, not for my work, but for my faith in Christ Jesus, is in what he's given me in eternity. My reward is that I will be with him forever, and I get to inherit all he wants me to have. I'm blessed. And when I realize I'm blessed, I now live differently. That gives me the courage to do now what is right in everything I think, say, and do. It gives me the courage to honor Jesus in every situation that I am in. It gives me the courage to stand up for righteousness and justice. Not because of what I hope to receive, because what I already know I am blessed. I can face anything that I face with the courage. Because Jesus shows me all of this. And when I'm trusting in God's salvation through Jesus' death and resurrection, I can respond to the mocking insults of others just like Jesus did, with silence. And when people insult you for believing in Christ Jesus, I want you to hear this. We can take it. Because we know the truth of who Jesus is, and we know the truth of who we are, and we want them to know that truth as well. We can take those insults and mocking in a posture of grace, in a posture of mercy, because we want them to experience the mercy and the grace of God that we've experienced, that we've received. Because if they do not trust in Jesus as their Savior, and they do not put their faith in him, they will spend eternity without them. They will receive eternal death and eternal torment. And that is the truth from Jesus. And that is why I can take the insults and the mocking. And that is why we can demonstrate to those the truth of who Jesus is. And that is why we want to demonstrate his love to them, so they can experience the life of Jesus. Jesus didn't respond to the insults because he came to save those who insulted him. He did not come to condemn them. And you know what? We can become so self-righteous. Oh, I can become so self-righteous. And in my self-righteousness, I want to insult those who insult me. But when I stand in Christ's righteousness, I realize how blessed I am. And I realize how much I want them to experience what I have received. We want them to trust in the truth so they too can have life forever, because they are a part of the kingdom of God, and being a part of the kingdom of God, they won't face the judgment of being against God and their unbelief in God. After all, truth doesn't have to defend itself. Jesus' quiet endurance of this humiliation was a response not out of his weakness, but a response of his strength. It takes a secure person to absorb the insult of someone else and not retaliate. It takes a stronger person to withstand the mocking crowd and not retreat. And when we are secure because we stand in truth, insults are reminders of how blessed we are. Insults are a reminder of the testimony that we have. I don't know where this hits you today. But some of us here today, we've been standing in everything but who we are in Christ. And today I just want to give you the moment as the band comes out. They're going to lead us in a song here in a second. I just want to change something here. I was going to have you do something else. Some of you, you need to put your faith in Christ today and in His truth. You've been living according to another truth. And today you need to confess this truth in Jesus. You need to confess the truth that you are a sinner. And you need to confess that. And you need to receive His salvation today. Receive His forgiveness. And stand in the truth that you can become the righteousness of God because of His work. And you just say, God, I believe that. Some of you, you need to confess that you've been in your self-righteousness trying to defend yourself instead of standing in His righteousness and letting that become the testimony of what is truly true about you. You've been trying to hide these things, but you know what? You don't have to hide those things. Yeah, they may be true in your story, but that's what makes your story so amazing. And you can let your story now become God's story as His work in you. And the church, can I tell you something? This is what makes the church such a powerful, powerful tool in God's hands. Because God uses us to be the demonstration to the world of His radical, amazing, saving grace that anyone like me and anyone like you can become a part of the kingdom of God. So I want you to take this moment. I want you to respond however the Holy Spirit's leading you to respond, and then we're going to sing together. So will you just take 45 seconds now? And just pause.